morning.
All right. You guys ever get hungry? And you're starving. It's like the end of the world, isn't it? You're really hungry. Do you know what the word famine is? It's like without food for a long time and there's no food. And it's what, if there is any, there's very little. This is mentioned in our story today. Famine, hungry, being hungry. And sometimes when we're starving and we're hungry, we're kind of impatient, aren't we? Get grumpy. Miss Kelly tells me I get grumpy when I get hungry. So, but I think that happens, and it happened in our story today. And people were, come on, God, give us some food. Give us some hope. And things don't always come quick. When we think it should come quick and fast and to help us, to cure us, to whatever, to provide. But the truth is, in all this, through today's story, in the end, God does provide. And He does that for you, and He does that for me. So next time you're really starving, just think, okay, God's going to provide. It's not always mom and dad, but God provides. And as a farmer, working with the farmers this week, it's been an abundance of crops for some of the guys. Some of them have little, some of them have a lot, but everyone has been calm, and they know, my good Christian farmers know that God is in control. And even though the weather doesn't cooperate, God's there to help them. And I just want you guys to remember that if you have God in your life, if you have Jesus in your heart, that He's always going to provide for you because He loves you guys so much. You want to pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving me and providing for me. I thank you. I love you. Amen.
Yes, today's gospel reading is from Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 23. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten up the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' What we told him was an answer to those questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'? Then Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the boy with me, and let us be on our way, so that we may live and not die, you and we, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You can hold me accountable for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry them down as a present to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the top of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and be on your way again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.' So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them, as well as Benjamin. Then they went on their way down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Is it because of the money we placed in our sacks for the first time that we have been brought in, so that he may have an opportunity to fall upon us, to make slaves of us, and to take our donkeys?" So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the entrance to the house. They said, "Oh, my lord, we came down for the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each one's money in the top of the sacks, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back with us. Moreover, we have brought down with us additional money to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Rest assured, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Here ends the reading.
You may be seated. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. And would you join us to confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So how many of you heard of a man by the name of Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl survived Nazi concentration camps in Auschwitz. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And kind of the theme of the book is that, yes, life is difficult. We don't argue with that life is difficult. That we can face horrific challenges caused by disease or violence or natural disaster or oppression, just to name a few. But we still have a choice in how each of us responds. I'm going to say that again. We still have a choice in how each of us responds to life's difficulties. In Viktor Frankl's book, The Man's Search for Meaning, he documents his experience in a Nazi concentration camp in Auschwitz. And what he observed was the most critical element in survival. And this is what it was. The critical element of survival is the response of the individual. He wrote this: "When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves." I'm going to say that one more time. When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Now, Auschwitz most certainly was a place where one could think that changing the situation was definitely impossible. But what Viktor Frankl found was that those who had purpose and hope, those who had purpose and hope, had the best chance for survival. They were able to identify a purpose in life and imagine a positive future to live for. They had vision. Even in situation of distress, some were able to experience it as not stress, but as eustress. He writes, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that that's a challenging word to ponder and to think about. And here we have in our story, Joseph has been raised up to the vizier of Pharaoh. The only thing he doesn't have in Pharaoh's kingdom is the throne. And he's prepared, God has prepared through Joseph to save and deliver Egypt from famine. And now it's the hard years of the famine and the food is running out. And Joseph's brothers go back without Simeon because he's detaining Simeon. And they go back and they take the food. And Joseph gave them back their money in secret. Gave them double and took it back. And last week we heard how the brothers were cut to the heart. And they were like, what has God done to us? What is this that God has done to us? Because last week we saw how the brothers have had a change of heart. They had a catharsis. That God is not only raising Joseph up to be the leader of Egypt and to save people from famine in Egypt and across the lands and even in Canaan, but God has a greater plan, that God wants to heal and restore and reconcile and strengthen Joseph's broken family. And so here we have, they've gone back, as we just heard in 43, the famine was severe, and when they'd eaten up their grain, they went back to their dad, as we heard. Now, Jacob has had a lot of grief. He's lost both his first wives. He's lost Leah. He lost Rachel. Rachel died giving childbirth to Benjamin, Joseph's brother that he never got to see because he was in Egypt when he was born. So he didn't get to see his mother pass away. And Jacob is grieving because he thinks that Joseph is dead. And now he thinks that he's lost Simeon too. But when Jacob responded to that horrible situation of losing Joseph, remember what happened? It was in Genesis 37. When he found out that Joseph was without doubt torn to pieces and devoured by an animal, because of the ruse of his brothers bringing his torn clothes, his cloak covered with blood, Jacob said that Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. He's dead. And so what did Jacob do? He tore his own garments. He put on sackcloth on his loins and he mourned for his son many days. And that was normal. But here's what wasn't normal about Jacob. It says all his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He refused to be comforted. He said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, that is the place of the dead, to my son mourning. Thus his father bewailed him. And then we heard last week, when they go back the first time and they see Jacob and they explain to him what happened, it said this: after they were dismayed of seeing that their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And this is in 42:36. Their father Jacob said to them, I am the one whom you bereaved of children. So now Jacob is casting blame. He's blaming them for what he thought animals did. He's projecting his blame and his hurt and his anger and his grief. He hasn't adapted yet. He has this prolonged, complicated grief taking place. He says, I'm the one you bereaved of children. Joseph is no more, and now Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has happened to me. He's blinded in his grief to where it's all just self-consuming for him. And he's losing connection with the people around him. One of the most best studied, the commons, when people talk or they counsel about grief, like Miriam, you're a grief counselor, right? One of the most famous ones is Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's 5 stages of grief. You've probably heard of it. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally, acceptance. And Kubler-Ross's study was actually not of people who were grieving someone dying. It was actually someone who was going through the grief finding out that they were dying. Like Maybe they got cancer, or they knew that their time was short, and they had to adapt to this new reality that they were dying and facing their mortality. But then as other people looked at it, they started to apply it to people who are losing someone as well. But the key to grief and to recovery from grief is to eventually come to a point where you grow through that pain. You grow through that suffering to where you become emotionally resilient. You become resilient and you begin to start to function in a new normal where you start to have positive and hopeful emotions and positive outcomes again. But you can't do it on your own. You need the help of other people. But as we see, Jacob would not, he refused to be comforted by his own family that was surviving. He said, no, I'm going down to the grave, to the place of the dead, mourning for my lost son, even though he had all these other sons. And that probably put tension and anxiety and stress on the relationships with his other sons and maybe caused them to be more estranged. But even though Joseph, or even though Jacob had his complicated grief, his brothers started to heal. When his brothers were brought before Joseph and they saw what was happening, they said to one another, oh, this is because of what we did to Joseph. This anguish that we brought on him. He pleaded with us with such anguish to not do this, and we did it anyways. And now this anguish has come upon us. So Joseph's brothers are having a change in heart. And as they go back to their dad, they start to try to tell him the truth and are trying to self-define in this anxious family system. And one of the things I've been learning about family systems is when there's anxiety in a family system, there are pressures. And so the healthy way to move through that anxiety is to endure that emotional pain. And as people begin to self-define, that is, they begin to say the truth about how they feel, to name and state the situation, and to state the outcome or the effect of how this anxiety or how this stuckness is affecting them. And they start to do that. But some people, when they start to self-define, they self-define just to state their case. But they're not emotionally connected with the people. So they're just saying what's on their mind, and they're not really listening to what the other person is feeling or what the other person wants to say next. So it's kind of narcissistic. And we see that response as we heard earlier. So Jacob is dealing with that because it comes in and they go to talk to Jacob. It's severe. And he says, well, go again and buy some food. Jacob's putting it on his sons to take care of the family problem, even though he's the patriarch. But then they tell him the truth, and they say that this man warned us, if we don't come back without our brother, we're not going to see his face. He's not going to feed us. And last week, we saw that Reuben tried to confront his dad and say what he thought was the truth. And he wanted to try to fix this situation. But Reuben tried to fix it before. He tried to secretly rescue Joseph from the pit and talk his brothers without killing him. But then they took him away. And when he came back, he realized, oh no, Joseph's gone. I'm the firstborn and I'm in charge of him. And I'm in so much trouble with my dad because I can't repair this broken relationship with my dad because Joseph was my meal ticket. I was going to come in and rescue Joseph, and that was going to put me back in good standing with my dad because Reuben had sinned against his father. He had crossed a line that no son should cross. And so Reuben was no longer the favored first son. In fact, Jacob was now considering Judah to be the next in line for that inheritance. And so Reuben says, you may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. And he says that completely about him, but he puts his sons in the middle of it now? He's trying to repair this relationship and bargaining to try to repair this relationship with his dad. But instead he says, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then you can kill my two sons. Well, that's not fair to his two sons. That's ridiculous. That's the way a pagan would think. And Jacob says, no, you shall not go down with you, for your brother's dead, and he alone is left. And if harm should come to him on this journey you were to make, you would bring down my gray hairs down to Sheol. Again, it's the same script. But this time, as we heard, read in chapter 43, who talks to Jacob this time? It's Judah. And Judah has his own baggage. If you remember from last year in December when we heard about Tamar in Genesis 38, Judah lost two of his sons, and he blamed Tamar for the death of his sons when it wasn't Tamar's fault. and he was afraid. So he hid his third son from Tamar when the law said that he should have, his third son should have married Tamar so that Tamar could continue to carry on her widowed, her lost husband, the first husband of his inheritance. And so then, you know the story, she tricks Judah, and then Judah's like, whoa, she's more righteous than I. That encounter changed Judah. And so when Judah comes up to talk to Jacob now in this situation, they're running out of food and saying, we need to get back to Egypt and we need to take Benjamin back with us. Otherwise, we're going to die. He says to Jacob, he says it in a different way. He doesn't just talk about himself like Reuben does. He talks about the whole family. He tells him the truth, but then he tries to remain emotionally connected and focused on that relationship of with Jacob as his father and acknowledging his hurt, but also acknowledging their responsibility for their family. So let's go back and see what Jacob or what Judah says. Judah says to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. If we send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. So he's making a deal. He's saying, if you do this, then we will do this. But you have to make the choice, Father. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. And I love this. In the text, it doesn't say Jacob in the next verse. Whose name does it say? It says Israel. And Israel is the rightful God-given covenant name for Jacob. When it says in the text Israel, that means Jacob is in right relationship with God again. That he's now taking his responsibility as the patriarch and the keeper of the covenant in the family. So Israel said this. He said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Now Jacob is owning up to his hurt and his blame. And he just wants to know the truth. He's acknowledging it's an I feel statement, essentially. And then they reply together as brothers. They said, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is our father still alive? Have you another brother? And what we told him was an answer to those questions. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother down? But then Judah, the new leader in the family, the one who's in the lineage, the spiritual lineage of Jesus, Judah says to his father Israel, he says, send the boy with me. He doesn't say like Reuben, or I'll give you my two sons and they can be killed. He says, send the boy with me. And let us, all of us, be on our way. So that, the purpose, we may live and not die. You and we and also our little ones. In other words, he's saying to his father, Father, your complicated grief and your obsession with Joseph is holding back our entire family from adapting and moving on. And now our lives are in danger because of your emotional pain and the fact that you won't let us move on. You're stuck in the past. But if we don't move forward, we're going to starve. So he says to him, he says, you and we and also our little ones. And look at verse 9. Let's say this together because this is really important. This is like a preview of what Jesus did for us. Verse 9. I myself will be surety for him. You can hold me accountable for him. Let's say that again. I myself will be surety for him. You can hold me accountable for him. That's a leader in the family. He self-defines, but he speaks the truth in love and stays emotionally connected with his father, whom he knows he can't change his father, but he can change himself. He realized the mistake of holding back his sons and the pain that that caused everyone else through Tamar. And then Tamar called him to account in front of the whole community, and he was a changed man after that. And now that experience changed him so that he could adapt differently to these harsh circumstances. He could speak the truth in love and say, send the boy with me. I will be responsible for him. And here's the next part. He gives a condition. He says, if I do not bring him back to you. In other words, he acknowledges that I could fail. This is a risk he's taking. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. He's saying to his father, I'm willing to take and shoulder all the blame and the shame and the guilt that you've been carrying as the patriarch. In other words, I'm willing to take the responsibility as the next patriarch where Reuben failed and where you've been incapacitated with your grief. I'm willing to take that risk to save our family. But he acknowledges that it's a risk that he could fail. But he says this, look at the next verse. He says, here's how all of your grief has affected all of us. He says, if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Sometimes our grief and our complications and our hang-ups with the past and our hurt and our pain and our frustration and our bitterness doesn't just hold us back. It holds the family back. It holds our workplace back. It holds our friendships back. It holds our churches back. But spiritual leadership, servant leadership, is when someone is willing to, in the midst of anxiety, like Judah or Joseph, are willing to not allow themselves to be triangulated. They speak the truth in love, even if they know it might even hurt the next person. But they, instead of just speaking the truth, they do it with love. They remain emotionally connected, and they point that person back to whom their pain is with, whether it's with God or with their loved one or with their enemy or even with themselves. Judah is a real leader in this family. He is a changed man. And we're going to hear next week how he stands up and speaks the truth to Joseph when faced where he's out of his league, he's beyond any power that he has except the truth that he knows. So then their father Israel, because Jacob's in right relationship, he sends them, and look at this, verse 13. He says to take all the stuff, and he says, take your brother also, and be on your way again to the man. I love this. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he may send back your brother, your other brother, that is Simeon and Benjamin. So now he's acknowledging that it's not just about Benjamin, but they have to bring back Simeon because he's part of the family too. He's not lost. It's a word of hope for Jacob. And then this, he's reaching that stage of where he finally reaches acceptance, and he's beginning to be emotionally resilient again, not as Jacob, but now as Israel in his destiny from God. He says, as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I am bereaved of my children, if it get worse, if I experience more loss, if there's more pain, then so be it. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. That is courage. Jacob was encouraged by the courage and the love and the truth spoken to him with love by his son. Wow. God is good. So then they go before Joseph. But before they do, they're afraid. They're afraid of what could happen to them. And then God speaks prophetically and honors their courage in taking that risk of faith and choosing to cling to hope instead of holding on to pain and fear. And the man said to him in verse 23, rest assured, do not be afraid. I love that. It says in the Bible at least 365 times in one form or another, fear not or do not be afraid. That's one for every time, every day of the year. He says, do not be afraid. Rest assured, your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. In other words, your God provided for you. You've got someone watching out for you. And so they come to Joseph and they bring Simeon out. And I want you to hear how the rest of it goes, because it's kind of a not quite a happy ending, but it leads into next week. It says, when Joseph came home, when the steward brought the men into Joseph's house, he gave them water, washed their feet, and when he'd given their donkeys fodder, they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they'd heard they would dine there. So Joseph's brothers get a royal welcome. Joseph came home, he brought the present that they carried into the house, and then they bowed on the ground before him, just like the vision. He inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." Now, can you imagine the good news to Joseph to hear that his dad was still alive, that this test he's putting his brothers through has not killed his father, that his father still has hope? And they bowed their heads, they did obeisance. Then he looked up and he saw his brother, Benjamin, who probably looked a lot like Joseph and probably looked a lot like his mom, who he never got to grieve, never got to say goodbye. And he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And then Joseph has this moment of healing. He says, "God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph's been waiting years and years and years to see his brother. This signal of new life, that God had a plan for their family beyond Joseph in Egypt, that God was still taking care of them with that promise. And Joseph now had his own brother, his own flesh and blood. And with that, then Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with affection with his brother and he was about to weep. So he went into a private room and he wept there. And he washed his face and he came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the meal." So Joseph was faced with his anxiety. And instead of gushing his anxiety out and jeopardizing the whole operation, this greater plan to reconcile his family, he had self-control and he kept himself. He was aware of himself. And he didn't allow his emotions to make a mess or jeopardize what was taking place. He had that Holy Spirit's self-control and gentleness. But yet he didn't repress his emotions either. He endured that emotional pain, his growing pain. And so then they're seated. He serves them by himself and by themselves. And the Egyptians ate with themselves because the Egyptians couldn't eat with the Hebrews because that's an abomination of the Egyptians. And then when they're seated, Joseph seated them. And the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth, were seated in order. And the men looked at one another in amazement. And then, I love this, portions were taken from them. Here's another test from Joseph's table. And then Benjamin's portion, the youngest, he was given 5 times as much as them. So this is a test for his brothers. Are they going to treat Benjamin the way that they treated Joseph? Are they going to be jealous of him? Are they going to hate him for that favor that wasn't put on them? Is it going to be just like Jacob treated Joseph to them? And they're going to relive that trauma? No, they are changed men. And you know what it says they did? They drank and they were merry with him. Instead of being jealous of Benjamin, they rejoiced with him. That's healing. When in our families, we go from a point of anxiety to speaking the truth in love to moving to a new normal where we're no longer jealous or insecure, but we are secure in ourselves and we allow other people to have their blessings or their burdens. And we can rejoice with them or we can weep with them. So I hope that that's good news for you today, maybe in your families. If you're faced with anxiety or you're stuck in the past or you're grieving and it's hard to move on, maybe like Jacob, maybe you can be more like Joseph, or maybe you can be more like Judah this week. When you're faced with anxiety, you can endure that pain, you can speak the truth in love, and you can take that emotional risk, clinging to hope, knowing that God has a plan and God will be with you. Amen? Amen.